As Rob said, Pastor Rob is unwell and was not able to join us this morning, so we wish him the best and pray for his well-being. Before we open our scripture, or before I read the scripture, let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the scripture that Rob chose today is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. It will be up on the screen. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and in under the earth and in every tongue. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, or to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the world of life, or the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on that day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, many who profess faith in Christ believe that their faith is private. It is something between them and God and no one else's business. But that is not how Scripture describes the Christian life. Genuine faith is never meant to be hidden. It is meant to be seen. Jesus said his followers are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Faith that remains private is faith that fails to shine. God did not save us simply to keep us safe until heaven. He saved us to display his grace and truth through our lives right now. When we live out our faith publicly, with integrity, compassion, and joy, we show the world what God is like. Christianity isn't a private belief system. It is a viable testimony to the transforming power of the gospel. Paul reminds us this morning that God calls his people to live out their salvation with joyful obedience that displays his light to the world. We see this in three ways from our passage. First, we're called to work out what God has worked in, verses 12 and 13. Second, we're to shine as lights in a crooked world, verses 14 and 16. And lastly, we're to rejoice in the life poured out for Christ, verses 17 through 18. Paul logically links that we are in a passage to what he has previously said. Remember how he said that Christians are supposed to have the same mind as Christ. That is, as Jesus Christ was humble, we too are supposed to be humble as well. To be Christian is to be humble, and to be humble is to be Christian. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. Because on the most basic level, at some point in your life, you have to turn from your sins and trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's Christianity, and that requires humility. But Christianity also requires obedience, a theme Paul already emphasized in the Hymn of Christ. He wrote that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. There is an important theological connection here. Where Adam failed to keep God's command, Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed. In other words, Jesus succeeded where Adam fell short. That's the theological truth. But Paul also wants us to see the practical implication. Obedience naturally flows from humility. When a person humbles himself before God, acknowledging his authority and submitting to his will, obedience follows. That's the pattern we see in Christ, and it's the pattern Paul now calls believers to imitate. Which is why he begins verse 12 by saying, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," reminding us that true humility always expresses itself through faithful obedience. Of course, Paul isn't saying that the Philippians were perfectly obedient to the Lord. No one reaches perfection in this life. So when Paul says you've always obeyed, he means that you've always pursued obedience. Because what's out of the question is an obedience that is dependent. Sorry, I think I have a typo. You're always obeyed. He means you always have pursued obedience, because that's out of the question is an obedience that is dependent upon who you're around. It reminds me when I was in school, and you'd have that one class where everyone was horsing around, causing grief, cutting up the whole time, and the teacher was completely indifferent until the principal showed up for a special visit. Whenever that happened, suddenly everyone would immediately shape up, including the teacher. Everyone's behavior was completely dependent upon who was watching. Which is why Paul stresses the fact that they should be obedient much more in his absence. The Philippians shouldn't act any differently when the Apostle Paul was in town, because their loyalty wasn't to him. Their loyalty and obedience was to God. Paul's point is a simple one. Christian obedience, loyalty, and faithfulness to the Lord should never be dependent on who you're around. It should always look the same, because your obedience to the Lord, your obedience is to the Lord, who is always there. Paul is discouraging the age-old criticism of the church that it is full of hypocrites, that it's full of people who talk like Christians, look like Christians, and act like Christians when they're at church. And then they turn it off as soon as they walk out the door. There's always been a temptation to clean up your act when the preacher or the elder's coming for a visit. There's nothing new under the sun, it seems. But of course, that shouldn't be the case. And so it is in this context that Paul famously said to the Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." There's a lot of confusion around this verse, because on the surface it sounds like Paul is teaching that your justification is some sort of cooperative merit-based system. That the standing with God isn't about grace through faith, that it's about your works and effort. But of course, that's not what Paul is teaching here. Paul is crystal clear that salvation is by grace through faith, and it is a gift. So you have to stop and ask yourself, what exactly is Paul communicating here? What is the point that he's trying to make? He's not talking about your justification, that one time that you declared righteous before God. He's talking about that. Rather, he is using the word salvation in an all-encompassing way. He's talking about the process of salvation. And so in this context, Paul's focus is especially on sanctification. The ongoing process by which God shapes us into the likeness of Christ. When he says to work out your salvation, he's not suggesting we earn God's favor or secure our place in heaven through effort. Rather, he's telling believers to live out what God has already accomplished within them. Salvation is God's work from beginning to end, but the Christian life is not passive. It's working out what God has already worked into your heart. That's why verse 13 follows so closely. For it is God who works in you. The only reason we can work out our salvation is because God worked in us first, changing our desires to will and empowering our actions to work for his good pleasure. Obedience isn't about impressing God. Rather, is the natural byproduct of what God has already done in us. So what Paul means when he tells the Philippians to work out your salvation, he's telling them to press their faith in Christ into every corner of their life. That's what true Christian obedience looks like. And again, faithful obedience in God's word doesn't save you, but it is the fruit of a living and active faith in Christ. Because being a Christian isn't like an old jacket that you occasionally wear, but most of the time you leave it in the closet for it to collect dust, what you believe about Jesus Christ is supposed to work itself into every little nook and cranny of your life. And wherever whenever you and I resist submitting to Christ in our lives is where you and I have to repent. True faith is active. It shapes your priorities, your relationships, your habits, your hopes. It means dying to yourself. But notice how Paul moves from the source of obedience to the expression of obedience. Your faith should have ripple effects that go out in every direction. How do you show your obedience and faithfulness to the Lord? By not grumbling and complaining. If only it was so easy. There is a direct correlation between your whininess and your holiness. The more you whine, the less holy you become. Of course, I'm being somewhat facetious, but verse 14 really does say, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in this world. Whenever grumbling and disputing is mentioned in the Bible, it should immediately point back to the people of Israel, how they murmured against God as they wandered through the desert. Their entire wilderness journey was marked by a pattern of discontent. And yet, the irony of all of it is unmistakable. God always took care of them. He gave them water from the rock, bread from the heavens, meat in abundance, and his very presence in the pillar of cloud and fire. God remained faithful to them despite their constant complaining. The real issue then wasn't their circumstances. It was in their hearts. That's why Scripture speaks so negatively about grumbling and disputing or grumbling and complaining. It reveals a heart that has rejected God's goodness. Our world complains endlessly about work, other people, community, government. When all your hope is wrapped up in your personal circumstances to the things of this world, when things do not go according to your plan, and they won't always go that way, frustration, complaining, and an overall posture of discontentment will settle in. But believers who are grateful, but not entitled, faithful, but not easily frustrated, joyful, but rarely bitter, tend to stand out. In fact, your Christian life is a living testimony to God's goodness and grace in your life. You stand out like a light in the darkness, reflecting the peace and joy that can only come from Christ. This is how you shine as bright lights in a world in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. I can't read this passage without thinking about the kids' song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Christ's light in you was never meant to be hidden. That's why we have the finger up when we're singing. But notice that your light isn't sustained by your effort. Your light is sustained by the truth of God's word, which is why Paul says in verse 16 that we must hold fast to the word of life. To hold fast literally means to cling to grip tightly, as if your life depends on it, because spiritually, it does. Our witness in the world flows from our faithfulness to the world, or to the Word. When we hold fast to Scripture, we are anchored in God's promises, guided by His wisdom, and empowered by His Spirit. That's what keeps us steady and shining, even in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Paul was extremely invested in the spiritual growth and development of the Philippians. His ultimate joy wasn't in personal comfort, recognition, or even survival. It was in seeing his people walk faithfully with Christ. When he says he doesn't want to run in vain or labor in vain, he's expressing a deep desire that his ministry would bear lasting fruit in the lives of the Philippians. Paul's love for them was selfless. He measured the success of his own life not by what he gained, but by their growth in Christ. And that's really the heart of evangelism, isn't it? Paul didn't see ministry as a performance or a personal project, but as life poured out for the spiritual good of others. The ordinary moments of obedience and gratitude bear witness to what we believe. When we choose joy instead of cynicism, thankfulness instead of bitterness, and peace instead of anxiety, we are proclaiming the transforming power of Christ watching over our world. Our lives become a light that draws others towards the source of that light, the Lord Jesus himself. I once heard someone say that your life might be the only Bible that someone might read. What do people read when they study your life? The Christian life isn't supposed to be hidden. It's supposed to stand out and be clear to those around you. That's Paul's point to the Philippians. In fact, he speaks of his own life. Remember, Paul is imprisoned at this point. Paul isn't sure if he will be set free or if he will die. Yet even in that uncertainty, he models what it looks like to live with joy, gratitude, and faithfulness in the face of suffering. It's his way of saying, even if my life ends here, I want it to be an act of worship to God. His joy doesn't depend on his circumstances. It depends on Christ. This is what it means to shine like lights. It is not a superficial cheerfulness, but a deep, settled joy that flows from the heart anchored in God's promises. Paul's imprisonment becomes the very stage upon which God's glory is displayed. The Philippians are meant to see that and to imitate it. Their faithfulness in everyday life, their gratitude in trial, their unity of the gospel, all of it becomes visible demonstration of God's grace at work. In other words, Paul is reminding that the Christian life is meant to be publicly radiant. When you live with peace and joy in the middle of difficulty, people will notice. They see that something rather than someone is sustaining you. That's evangelism through endurance, through faithfulness, through a life poured out for Christ. The Christian life isn't drudgery. After all, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We who were once dead in sin, enslaved to selfish desires, and condemned under the law have been rescued by the sheer grace of God. Christ took our guilt, bore our judgment, and rose to give us new life. The gospel doesn't merely call us to work harder. It transforms our heart so that obedience becomes our delight. So this is our call. Your workplace, your home, your neighborhood, these are arenas where your faith is meant to shine. When you serve without complaining, when you forgive freely, when you endure hardship with hope, you are displaying the light of Christ to a watching world. Every moment of faithfulness, no matter how significant, points to what you believe. So resist the temptation to grumble, to chase comfort, more to blend in. Instead, live joyfully, sacrificially, and openly for the one who gave himself for you. Because in Christ, every step of obedience and every act of love is never in vain. One day, all who have run with joy will share in his everlasting reward. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for providing your word for us. Today we heard about our task of being obedient, of being the light to shine, demonstrating that we are Christians by our thoughts, our actions, and our interactions with others in your world. Please help us remember this and strive to be better each and every day.